pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. According to Forbes magazine, Warren Buffett is the third richest person on the planet with a net worth of $72.7 billion. But there's much more to be impressed with. His charity giving is certainly remarkable, to say the least. He is driven to help global health care and to fight against extreme poverty. No one has given more to charity than he has, and he has made known his intentions to give 99% of his total wealth to charity. That's a little more than a 10% tithe. On top of this, word is that Buffett still lives in the same house that he bought in 1958 in Omaha. He pays himself an annual salary of $100,000 from his investment company. He is unpretentious, he is very frugal, he's focused on helping people who have been less fortunate. But something happened last year that might even give Warren Buffett a run for his money. There was this YouTube prankster named Josh Paler Lynn who decided to give a homeless man named Thomas $100 just to see what Thomas the homeless man would do with it. Well, after getting the $100, Thomas went into a liquor store. But instead of buying alcohol, Thomas bought food. And get this, Thomas left that store with that food, and he started to give it away to other people. The event reminds me of what Jesus once said in describing the widow's offering in Luke chapter 21. For the others all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. What do we make of such testimonies through this kind of action? Action of selflessness, care, and love? Where do they come from? How are they produced? And putting the best construction on things, while having no ability to scan hearts, of course, we should take them at face value. They are acts of grace. It's a conspicuous challenge in Lutheran Christian theology to speak of grace in terms of what comes from people. But we come to this eye-opening text in today's epistle from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me tell you about it. This particular text, more than any other small section in the entire New Testament, has the word grace in it, again, more than any other. It's dripping all over the place. Grace, 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 grace. The word grace, charis, occurs with greater frequency here, again, than anywhere else. For example, in the verses we are considering this morning, just verses 1 to 9, the word charis, grace, refers to the grace of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus in verses 1 and 9. But in verse 4, the original does use the word grace, and in verse 6 and verse 7, we find this grace as it works in Christians, the people of God. Grace working in and through you. Not only was St. Paul the tireless apostle to the Gentiles, but he was also amazing at another ministry, the collection of money for the poor, especially the poor in the sacred city of Jerusalem, for the converted Jews who were especially ostracized and persecuted. So what does St. Paul do? He encouraged the Christians in Corinth to give to the church in Jerusalem, and he does so by informing the Corinthians of the example of the Christians who are living in Macedonia, the region that included the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. But their testimony is absolutely staggering and most likely humbling for every one of us here today. The churches in Macedonia were not wealthy, but they were in fact very poor. St. Paul says that the Christians in Macedonia went through the most severe trial. We may conjecture that the most severe trial was produced by virtue of at least two main things. We know from history that the Romans, in the process of making it one of their provinces, discovered gold and silver, and they had no loss of conscience of taking it from the natives, especially looting their once great wealth. And secondly, civil wars, which decided who would be emperor, were fought here in Macedonia, and their land had been devastated. And yet the Word of God goes on to record something absolutely astounding about these poor and ravaged Macedonians. Though they were very poor, St. Paul says this at verse 2. Top of page 19 in our bulletins. Let's read together God's Word. Top of page 19, where it's in italics and bold. Let's read together as the people of God. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. This is such an incredible statement, if for no other reason than because it appears nonsensical. How on earth does rich generosity come out of extreme poverty? That sounds like getting water out of a dry well. But the seeming insanity goes deeper. Look at the words at verse 4. Let's read together as the people of God. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. You know what that means? St. Paul didn't have to ask the Macedonians to help the people in Jerusalem. Instead, they begged St. Paul to allow them the privilege of giving to the Christians suffering in Jerusalem. They begged him, in their poverty, to permit them to give to the people in Jerusalem generously. It's one thing to speak of Warren Buffett, and bless that man for doing what he's doing, but he'll also leave plenty for his family. But the Macedonians were actively suffering. It seems counterintuitive to expect anything from anyone while they're down. But all St. Paul could speak of was grace, grace, and more grace. As this reveals the point of it all, this grace was supernatural. It was, after all, not from men at all, but from God working through them who raises the dead. Even when Scripture attributes acts of grace as coming from men, it is understood that these have flowed from the living God. This is to the great embarrassment of modern-day teachers who keep speaking of our good works, filling up a bank account in heaven. What a travesty! Our good works are never generated because we're looking forward to rewards and dividends in heaven. They're solely by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. Just as God's grace has given us life from being only dust, just as God's grace gives us new life, though we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, we're given grace now for good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We do these out of love for our neighbor because Christ has first loved us and showered us with grace upon grace upon grace. That is, we give grace because we have received it from God. We are like bridges, so that the grace we have received from God continues to travel from us to those the Lord has put into our lives. That's the plan. That's the way of God. And this explains the Macedonians. They understood that they were connectors for others of God's grace. To know that you are a connector of God's grace means, among other things, that we are Christians. We as Christians are called to reject the illusion, and here's the main teaching portion for application, to reject the illusion that what we have belongs to us. We are but stewards, and a steward does not manage what belongs to himself, but manages what belongs to his master. My time is not my time. It's God's time. I have the most considerate parishioners on the planet. Many of you apologizing for taking my time at times. You don't have to. It's not my time. It's not my life. My life is not my life. It's God's life. My giving is not my giving. It's God's giving. But when I fret under the delusion of my time and my money and my life, I do nothing but swim in anxiety. Because if these are truly mine, then it's only passing. It's only ending. In this view, there can only deteriorate into nothing, since I am but dust. This is a wrong view. This is deception. But if these are from God, and they are, then they never run out. And we don't have to be anxious about our time passing. I really don't mind my white hairs coming in. Because under the Lord, our time is eternal. And get this, your love is inexhaustible. It really is. Because it really isn't yours, it's God's. And God is eternal. And God is inexhaustible. But we hold on to the deception to our own great harm. We keep behaving and believing as if it's all ours. When we live in the presumption of our own strength, then patience has to run out. There's no other option. Then our love must die. Then we would only be insane to give it to others when we're running out. And if this is what is going on in our hearts and minds, it's no wonder sacrifice seems so difficult to imagine. When giving to others seems like an impossibility, then we prove that we're self-absorbed and we think too much of ourselves. What about ourselves? What do self-absorbed, faithless people deserve? Nothing. Actually, we deserve a lot worse than that, right? But that's not what you get. Instead, the Lord of grace pours out his grace on you and gives you everything. Everything, you say, Pastor, but if you only knew how much I have lost. But dear Christian, I also know how much you have been given. Please read with me 2 Corinthians 8, 9, page 21. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Christ was more eager for you than even the Macedonians were for the Jerusalem church. And Christ has given you more than the total of all grace offerings given by men in the history of the world. It is tempting for us to treat the words of 2 Corinthians 8, 9 as but an example to us. And yes, perhaps there's an element of that. But this is not the primary meaning. The main meaning is that you and I and every other Christian has already received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. This is not grace that is yet to come, but it is grace that has already accomplished fact. Been given. And see the words of God's word, you have become rich. The words might become rich do not mean maybe you will, maybe you won't, but mean that by virtue of the fact that Jesus the Lord became poor, covering himself with your flesh, laying aside his glory for you, becoming weak, becoming subject to death for you, this work, this gift, this grace, has effected, accomplished, making you rich. The Lord assures you now that you are in Christ, so that your provision is so rich, you are rich. You will never run out. This is a grace upon grace that you have received, dear Christian. This is yours. It means that you take on a new attitude about your life. It is God's life, and therefore it is a life supplied by God. All of the main work for this sermon was finished before the verdict was announced on Friday. And I want to remind you of the grace that God has given to you. Grace upon grace upon grace is known, and that He has given you His word, Christians. It's a word that the world wants to reject. But He has graced us with His word. Now, there are many times in my flesh that I wish these words were not here, because I want to get along with everybody. But He's graced us with His word. In Matthew chapter 19, why is this important to us? Beginning at verse 4, Jesus said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So divine law and natural law in this case converge. We were created so that man and woman could come together in holy marriage. But He has also given you grace, not only to give you His truth, but He's given you grace in case you're ever persecuted. If you're ever persecuted in a land where the civil religion of the day has become pluralism, to believe in everything, which automatically means that you believe in nothing. If you're ever persecuted for that, how do you respond? Do you respond in bigotry, in hatred? As a UFC fighter wearing John 3:16 on his headband began to rant and rave and spew hatred towards those that he does not agree with? No. You receive grace through the word, you receive grace if you are persecuted, and you receive grace to live in love. This is a grace you've received. If you are persecuted, remember this grace. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You have received grace to live as one who confesses that your sin makes you as sinful as any other human being on this planet. And you have received grace to share Jesus with everyone and to point to the Word of God, which does not change with the shifting shadows of our time. You received grace to continue to live as a Christian, salt and light to the world. And your grace will never run out. If we deny this, if we forget this, if we think that everything is ours, when that happens, we must become very grumpy Christians indeed. Because anything that is ours is fading. It can't last. Instead, we have been given a new life, real life, the life that is in Jesus. You have become a Macedonian. No matter how much you give, even when you are running out, your giving is not from you, it is from God. When you give grace, dear Christian, then the grace will not run out. Even if you are being rejected. Because the grace is from Jesus who bore your sins and the sins of the world. It is grace that makes us Macedonian Christians. Jesus gave up everything for you, becoming dirt poor, willing himself to die so that his riches may transfer to you, and they have. The Lord is a king who has draped you in his robe of righteousness that in itself is proof that you are rich in him and that the grace of God abounds in your life. The Lord has invited you to his feast filled with riches, and by his grace upon grace, you have entered that feast with all the riches of Jesus given to the baptized. He would not give you these things unless it were true. Grace has triumphed, and you will never die. So, dear Christian, rejoice this day. Rejoice. Because you have been given grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand for the prayers.